How are we doing, House of Judah? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is so good to be with you this morning. It is an honor and privilege to stand before you and preach the word of God. Did you know that currently only 10% of Americans report daily Bible reading? Before the pandemic, that number was about 14%. So from 14 down to 10 of daily Bible reading. So the statistics that we have measure whether or not, or measure on a basis of reading your Bible once a week. That's the best that that the statisticians can do these days. And so there's some stats about that. Reading the Bible once a week, here's the breakdown. White evangelicals, 63%. Black Protestants, 61%. So about the same. That's doing pretty good on the one time a week statistics chart. It's better than Muslims reading their Quran once a week. They're at 46%. But 63 and 61% is not as good as the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, who read their version of their Bible 88% and 77% respectively once a week. So that's where we're at. And so what I want to do today is go on a deep dive with y'all on the theme verse of this series, which is Hebrews 4:12. It reads, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so to interpret this passage, we can see that the word of God is adjudicative, which means it judges, right? We have this metaphor of the word of God as a sword. Remember in Ephesians 6:17, we have the armor of God, and the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, the only offensive weapon in all of the military outfit. And so this sword slices and cuts to a very precise measurement between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. These cannot really be separated. So it's basically saying that the word of God knows all things. Nothing is hidden. All is known by God's own word. What else does the word of God do? It discerns between thoughts and intentions of the heart. The internal dialogue that we have within ourselves. Now, these descriptions of the Bible, of the Word of God, are pretty unique. We don't find much or similar language elsewhere in the Scripture. But that the Word of God judges between thoughts and intentions does have a vague counterpart in Hebrews later on, in chapter 12. We hear that, we read there that God is the judge of all. So God is a judge. The word of God judges between thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's adjudicative. At the end of verse 13, the very next verse, which is part of this textual unit, we also read this phrase, "We must render an account to God for our lives." That's pretty weighty. So there's this judging. God judge, the word of God judging, deciphering, evaluating us. And so we can see that this is a function of the Bible. Now this is weighty, but it is good. Okay? It makes me think of one of David's prayers in the Psalms. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This prayer has been my prayer for a few months now. And the Word of God, as adjudicative, as the living, active Word of God that judges, is how I've engaged the Bible on one level. And again, it is good. I'm currently wrestling with something, you know, Lord, know, search me and know me. See if I'm actually good in this particular area, or if I'm just self-deceptive and I'm deceiving myself that I'm good in this area, right? Actually, it surrounds contentment. So it was awesome to sing that song. Okay. But what if the Word of God is not so much militaristic judgment as it is medical improvement? Let's think about the context here. The sword, which is this military element, is common to both Hebrews 4 and Ephesians 6, but the contexts are completely different. We do read the two verses together and assume that they mean the exact same thing, but these words in these different contexts are different. In Ephesians 6, believers are called upon to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in combat against the onslaught of the forces of darkness. While in Hebrews, the instrument is used upon the believer's own self. Also, within the context of Hebrews 3 to 5, the tone is very positive. And it's encouraging, you know, like here's how God has moved through history. Like, here's how awesome God is. Here's how we get to respond to him. Hey, we've got a great high priest. Man, this is so awesome. Come to the throne boldly. Like, it's all positive. It's all good. And so then to have this little narrative or textual unit, Hebrews 4, 12 to 13, be negative, shoved right in the center of that, kind of, is it then negative or adjudicatory, or is it positive, as we might say? Is it also in that encouraging tone of the whole book of Hebrews, let alone, but specifically, chapters 3 to 5? We're hearing, especially in chapters 3 and 4, all of this mention of, like, hey, if you hear the Word of God, like, if God grants you the ears to hear, if you hear what the Spirit is saying, okay, if you hear that word, if you hear God's voice, you know, and then respond. So long as it is called today, respond today. I mean, that's just like over and over and over, four times, and then we get to 12. We get to this verse. And it's about the Word of God. So we gotta be, give attention to the context. So the metaphorical language, what if the Word of God is curative? The metaphorical language of verses 12 and 13 may actually be drawn from the medical field of the first century, describing a surgical procedure that has as its purpose to expose what is unhealthy and to cure it, to make the patient whole and sound. Thus, the instrument in question is a scalpel rather than a sword. So this particular word, remember the context is different, the word is actually different too. This isn't the word in Ephesians. This word, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, describes, for example, when circumcision is taking place. This is a delicate operation where precision is needed. And so the whole medieval sword or even a large modern machete just isn't probably what's in mind. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged scalpel in a medical improvement manner. Let's read the verses again. This time I'm going to include verse 13, because again, context. This is going to help our understanding of the medical metaphor that's being used here. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged blade, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. So the Word of God utterly exposes, as the patient is before the surgeon. The one so addressed is rendered thoroughly vulnerable to its prodding and radically curative effect on his or her life. As it penetrates deep into the inner recesses of one's being, laying aside the layers of sinews and tissue encountered on the way finally to the heart. There, those things that are hidden are revealed before the unblinking eye of the good surgeon, who does what is necessary for our health and our healing. The instrument is surgical intervention and life-giving rather than menacing and life-threatening. Well, what about that whole check yourself before you wreck yourself statement? We need to be accountable, render an account, and all of that. There's no two ways to read that, is there? Well, this is actually one of the most problematic Greek phrases in the New Testament, and it's probably best rendered before or to whom we now have a responsibility to answer. So what's interesting here is that the last word in this textual unit of Hebrews 4, 12 to 13, the last word is word, logos, just as nearly the very first word in this passage is logos, word. The Word of God is living and active, and we need to make a response to that word. We need to have a word in response to God's word. Thus, the powerful and living Word of God that penetrates and uncovers our hearts provokes a consequent and necessary response, like an amen. And this is our respondability. This is what we are accountable to do, to render a response, just as God loved us first, and then we can only love back because of God's initiative of love. So we have something to say to God because God has already spoken to us the word of life. So the divine word of Hebrews is clearly a word that requires a human response. What is the response? Well, it's of obedience according to the contents of chapter 4. It is a word of, it is a response of perseverance. If we read Hebrews chapter 6, it is a response of faithfulness modeled after Christ's own faithfulness in chapter 11. there's probably no limit to the response that we can have to God, but it is our responsibility. Okay, so do we throw out the one interpretation and replace it with this latest one? It's favorable, but here's the thing. I think it's both and. The Word of God as evaluating, judging, scanning our heart, our thoughts, that is good. The Word of God as restoring health and bringing life through a heart transplant, a surgery as it were, that's good too. So we have good and better understandings of and interpretations of this text. But can we help hold this in tension? I know it's in vogue these days to like, well, everything counts. We're all, you know, getting the participation ribbon. You have your truth. I have my truth. It's all fine. Can we actually hold these two interpretations together? Well, let's check. Let's check our theory here. There is a good and, let's just say, harsh description of the Word of God in this passage. Is there another passage in the Bible that so describes the Word of God? The other most famous passage of the Word of God in Scripture is 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Here's what it reads. All Scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and is useful or profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. You may have heard the four primary functions of the Word of God there. And two of them are positive, and two of them are, shall we say, harsh. But it's all necessary for growing into righteousness and being proficient to minister the works of God that God saved us by grace for and laid out in advance for us to walk into it. Teaching and training, that's awesome. That's so positive. Reproof and correction, ooh. That's not fun. But is it necessary? Of course it is. Like, nope, that's a mistake. That's not the way. I got to correct you on this. Nope. Do it this other way. You know, check your mind state. Take every thought captive. You know, there's the correction, the reproof. That is necessary. It's good. Teaching, training, it's better. That's good. Therefore, the Word of God is multifaceted and multifunctional. All right, so the Word of God is adjudicative. That's good. The Word of God is curative. It's better. But what if it gets even better? The Word of God in the Bible is also describing Jesus. That's the best. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Logos incarnate who took on flesh and moved into our neighborhood and lived life with us and for us. But let's check our theory again. Is Jesus the Word of God? A judging Savior Son of God? Well, in Revelation 19, we have this depiction of Jesus. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name inscribed that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, wearing fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's Jesus when he returns. He is the Word of God. There's even like the sharp double-edged sword image, the word of truth coming from his mouth. And it is adjudicative. He is the judge. And that's the role he plays when he returns. His incarnate life before resurrection, we see Jesus, the Word of God, mostly as the Word of God in this medical improvement sense, in this curative manner. Just listen to a few verses from the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you." Again, think medical, think operation room. You're cleansing, you know, your hands, all the utensils, the patient. You've already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Elsewhere, Jesus is praying, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." This sanctifying, this making holy, that's even more than cleanse, although it's related. Elsewhere, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And in 1 John 1, 1-3, we have the description of Jesus as the word of life. So, Jesus is the Word of God in both these senses, the good sense, the better sense, and because he is a personal Lord and Savior, this is the best sense of the Word of God. Not to pit anything or play anything against each other, but it's just all so good. Further, Jesus is living and active. That's the description of the Word, right? He is living and active. He is resurrected, ascended on high, and active. He's not just up there kicking it. Like, when y'all coming? I've been here a long time. I'm waiting for you. No, he is active as the head of the church, as the firstborn of the dead, leading, guiding, gifting, resourcing, source and finish. I love that. The church for the continued ministry of Jesus by the Spirit of God. Jesus is living and active. Yes. And we have a living hope because we have a living and active Savior. Yes. So the Word of God, again, is multifaceted, multifunctional. The Word of God is Jesus. The Word of God is Scripture. And Savior and Scripture both cures and builds up, as well as convicts and redeems. It's all good. It's all necessary. So based on how we've seen the Word of God identified in the Bible, application would naturally involve reading the Bible regularly. You know, what those statistics didn't talk about is the meaning behind that scripture reading once a week. or the quantity. Maybe it's a lot of scripture that's meditated on all week. Science and statistics can only measure things in these ways. We might say, sure, I'm a little sporadic, but regularity is what's best, and intimacy, right? So I'm not hung up on frequency more than, is this the life-giving water that you're drinking? I mean, how many days can we survive without water? Not many, but we go weeks and months without drinking in the Word of God. So are we alive and active? Or are we dead? We're dying. Malnourished at the least, right? So let's read. Let's read regularly, even voraciously. And let's be in continual, intimate conversation with the Son of God, the other Word of God, our Savior, the incarnate Word of life. It's all a conversation, right? God speaking to us through the Scriptures, us responding in prayer, in meditation. It's all this life-giving. You hold the words. You are the, how does Peter say it? You have the words to eternal life. And eternal life starts now. Abundant. So naturally, reading the Bible, praying, engaging the Scripture, engaging the Savior. These are ways that we can apply this text. But I'll also issue one more application based on one more meaning of the Word of God in the Bible. The Word of God also refers to the New Covenant message. That is the gospel. We see this mostly in Acts and the epistles, naturally. The Word of God, sure, is scripture, and it's about Jesus. It's the gospel. 1 Peter says something very similar to Hebrews. You have been born anew through the living and enduring Word of God. That word is the good news that was announced to you. So, Scripture, Jesus, and the gospel is for you and your benefit, but it's also for others and theirs. So we can also share the good news. The gospel, the Word of God, as the New Testament, New Covenant message. And I want to let you know that you don't have to be at your spiritual apex to do this. Okay? I'm not currently at my spiritual peak. But the opportunity last week came in a very natural conversation at work with a coworker, and he was sharing what he believed. It started with aliens, but then it eventually got to God as God as creator and love, and it's like, okay, cool. That little piece sounds right, but is that everything? I'm kind of thinking, and because I didn't hear any other part to that, and then he asked me what I believed, I made sure to keep it focused on Jesus. And so I was just like, yeah, I believe in God and the Bible, and I also center my life around Jesus and his teachings and his ways of, peace and forgiveness as, Redeemer and Savior and, stuff like that. And he was just kind of like, like, I don't know, the look was almost like, I've heard of Jesus before, but I don't know, just the description that we're hearing it, you know, the conviction, the wooing. I don't know exactly what was happening, but the look was just priceless, and I know he was thinking and continues to think about it. So anyways, that's that story illustrates that we still have that responsibility, even if we feel stale in our faith. Because you know what's going to make it fresh again? Well, sharing the good news. It's weird how we get in that, you know, like, oh, I can't, this is going to feel stale because I'm not fresh. And, well, no, but that's how, you know, God works in us to, you know, freshen it up and get us stronger and closer to him. So, the Word of God, Scripture, Savior, and the good news. Let's do it. Let's enjoy it. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.